Good evening, High Point Church. Welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study here at High Point in Macon, Georgia. I'm Minton Williams, and tonight we're going to be finishing our seventh session on praying His will for our life. And this is our final session. We've looked in these previous sessions at all the prayers that were prayed, 10 of them, by Paul, by John, and by Jesus, as we prayed those prayers and how to pray those prayers over our life. And what we've done in that is we've built ourselves up on our inner man. We've begun seeing who we are in our inner man as we pray those prayers and declare those things over us. But I just want to remind you where we started. We started this series talking about prayer is God's idea. In fact, I'll just say answered prayer is His idea. And so when we pray, we expect what we pray to come about. And that's why we prayed His words. 1 John 5:14 and 15 tells us when we know His will and we pray His will, then we know He hears us. And when He hears us, then we have those things that we ask for. The Father is there looking for us to declare His words. And we see over and over in Scripture where He says, I'm watching over my word to perform it. I'm looking for my word. I'm hastening to it. It gives Him pleasure to do what He says that He's going to do for us. Tonight, we're going to shift a little bit. We're still going to be praying about His will, but in all the prayers that we've prayed heretofore, it's been for believers. And the last 2 weeks, we've seen it, one of the prayers that Paul prayed, two of them actually, he would conclude after he's already congratulated them and commended them on their love. He says still, increase more in that love. Increase more in that love. And he says that for them to increase for each other, those of us in the body of Christ. And then he says, and for others, meaning the Gentiles. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. Those who haven't accepted Jesus, those who don't believe. I've been asked, okay, you're teaching me how to pray for myself, how to pray for my saved family, but how do I pray for the lost? Do you have any insights on that? And that's what I've been led to teach on tonight. Now, let me just warn you. We're not going to spend a long time on any one verse, but we are going to cover a lot of verses. And so I would encourage you tonight, let the screen, as the scriptures go up on it, be your Bible tonight. And if you want to, write down these verses so that you can go back and look at them and read them and study them for yourself. And that's really what I encourage you to do, because that's when you're going to get the most revelation from what we're going to share with you tonight. So let's go to 2 Peter, the third chapter. And we're going to talk about the will of God as it pertains to people coming to the knowledge of Him. And we're also going to ask some questions about, well, why not? Why don't some receive? So 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient. Thank you, Lord, for being patient for my sake. And He's patient for us even after we're born again. So that patience is not just till we're born again, it's after we're born again. And then He says, He's not wishing for any of us to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And we need to see that is His heart, that is His will. Now, we want to pray prayers like this in faith. And we can do that knowing that He's promised us that He desires everybody. So tonight, instead of just praying for people, as I have done in the past, of just saying, gosh, Lord, You know what this person's doing, how bad they are in this, and I'm praying more about them than I am for them. I'm not telling the Lord anything He doesn't know. Tonight, you're going to see how we can pray His words over people, to open their hearts up, put them in a position to be ready to receive from the Lord. So we see this verse, and we're going to see some other verses that say the same thing. But then the question is, well, yet all don't. And why not? So let's look at, in Matthew 23, what Jesus says about this. Jesus is looking over Jerusalem, and He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. And then I want you to see the heart of the Lord. Now, let me tell you, every verse we're going to go through tonight, you can take it and make it your own prayer for those in your family, those that you have acquaintances with who you know are not saved. And if you have any doubt, pray these prayers. But you can also pray these prayers for those that the Lord drops in your heart. And I'm going to really urge you to be sensitive to that, because I just sense in this time of great harvest coming, it's going to come by the prayers of the saints as we're lifting up those who need to be brought into the kingdom. And look at Jesus' heart here. How often I wanted to gather your children together. Can you see him just wanting to put his arms around them and pull them in? Something we're longing to do today with each other. That day's coming. We're not going to just have to stay this way. That day is coming. And look what he said. He wants to do that the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And then this phrase, and you were unwilling. So I want to ask the question, who was unwilling? It's not Jesus. We see in this verse, that's his desire. The people who are unwilling are those who are making a choice. I have come to really value the fact that God allows us to have a choice, to make a choice, because then I can truly love. I'm not compelled or forced to love, which wouldn't be love. So what I see here is that we have people who we want to push them to be saved. But we see even Jesus says, you're not willing. And we need to value that choice that he's given each of us. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, the Lord says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. And then what does he say? You choose. Now he tells us which one to choose. And so whether we choose it or not is a good sign of our intelligence. But what do we need to do? We need to see that we don't force or coerce people. God doesn't do it, and we shouldn't either. I want you to look at Revelation 3, and we're going to look at one verse here in verse 20. Revelation 3, verse 20. And I'm going to read it to you. We're not going to put it up on screen because I'm going to read you a different version of it. I want to read it to you from the Weiss translation. Now, this is written to the church at Laodicea, and so it's written to believers, but I'm going to tell you the same thing is true with unbelievers, those who haven't accepted Jesus. Jesus talking, I have taken my stand at the door, and I am politely knocking. Now, if you feel pressure, you know who it's from. It's from your enemy, because the Holy Spirit and Jesus are not going to pressure you. I've taken my stand at the door, and I'm politely knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and I will dine with him, and he himself will dine with me. This is the attitude Jesus has and the Holy Spirit has as they draw us, as they woo us to become part of the body of Christ. It's not a put your hand in my back and just shove. And we need to see this as well. Now, why do I say this? A lot of times I've heard people pray, and I must confess I've done it myself, Lord, change this person. Make them do this, do this, do that. And what are we trying to do? We're trying to manipulate the will of someone else. And do you know that's really what witchcraft is about? And we don't want any part of that. We want to just declare things that are going to cause these people that we love so dearly to be drawn to Jesus just like we were in all the different stages of our life. And if we all got together and testified of what we were like, there's nobody we're going to find that we can pray for that is any worse than the rest of us were. In fact, the best of us were still just as lost as everybody else. Because it's not about what we do, it's about how we think about him and how we revere him. Look with me at Psalms, at Romans 1, the 19th verse. And we're going to look at the very last part of this verse. And this verse is talking about those who don't believe, the unrighteous, we might say, the non-believers. Look at that last phrase on the screen. For God made it evident to them. So the Lord is talking about those people who haven't come to him. And he's saying, I want you to know I've done all I need to do for them to know what I'm about to tell you. Then next verse. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. By who? By all men. By all men, saved and unsaved. being understood through what has been made. So His creation in and of itself, you can't look at this creation and just say a big bang created it. It's too glorious. It fits together too well. Planets spaced just perfectly apart. Moons circulating round and round so that we can predict when it's going to be a full moon, when it's not. Everything is just perfect in this universe. And so this verse says, these people, everyone ought to understand this, that it's been made by me so that they are what? Without excuse. So that they are without excuse. Now go on and let's read the next verse then. For even though they knew God, He's saying here that when they looked at creation, they had to know that a creator did it. But what did they do? What did we do before we received? We did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile, useless in their speculations. In other words, in their thoughts. And their foolish heart was darkened. So they've put themselves in a position because they're not responding to even the little things like creation. It's really not a little thing. To where they're allowing their hearts to get darkened. And the next verse goes on and says, professing to be wise, they became fools. They're thinking wrong. They are not thinking the thoughts of God. But we can think those thoughts. The Lord tells us that. We've got the mind of Christ. Now, Psalms 19, verses 1 through 3 also declares something to the similar. So the question I would ask is, why would anyone not respond to such a glorious invitation to accept and believe all that Jesus has done for? Well, let's look at some scriptures about that. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians 4. And I want to tell you now, as we're going through these, I'm not going to give you a formula. I'm just going to give you a lot of verses that you can use. And every one of these you can take now and turn it into a prayer. Turn it into a declaration for somebody. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, even if our gospel is veiled, it means wall of separation between it, a curtain between the good news and those who are reading it, it is veiled to those who are perishing. That's not us. We've had that veil removed. But for the non-believer, for those who have refused to accept what Jesus has done, there's like an obstruction that they can't see around. And then it goes on to say, in whose case the God of this world. So it's not the Father that's done it. It's not even them by themselves. They've had the help of the enemy of their soul, the devil, Lucifer, to blind the minds of the unbelieving. Now notice, it's blinding the minds of the unbelieving. But I want to tell you, this word blinding literally means an intentional act. It even infers poking out your eyes so that you can't ever see. But He can't do that. He doesn't have that kind of power. And we can pray along these lines. So He's blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the exact image, the exact representation of God. Now, how do we pray this then? We can begin to pray what? That the veil be removed. So, and this is what I want you to see as we go through these verses. You're just going to get snippets of things that you can pray and put together a long prayer. If you desire, write it out. Something that you pray frequently over people. So we see that people's eyes have been blinded. Their spiritual eyes have been blinded. They don't see in things in the spirit at all. And so we can pray that their eyes be open, give them eyes to see, give them eyes in their mind to understand what you're saying, and remove that veil. Allow them to see the gospel of God. Go to Matthew 18, if you would, please. We're going to look at Matthew 18, verse 18. I've had people say, well, I know this person is demon-possessed, or they're so dark in darkness, they're in covenant with Him even. Well, this is a time when we can begin to use the authority of the believer that we've been given. We can speak this verse over those people that we care so much about. Truly I say to you, who whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Shall have been bound. What we are speaking, heaven's going to back you up on. And whatever you loose, ministering spirits, angels, Holy Spirit to go minister, what we loosed shall have been loosed in heaven. So we have the ability to pray this prayer over those who we think have been bound by the devil. Now, they make a choice, but I want to tell you, he is not so strong that he can keep them when their hearts are being wooed from running to Jesus, the so-called madman of Gadaris. That legion could not keep him from pursuing Jesus when he came into the region where he was. So you and I have this same power. Now, I do want to caution you, though. This is not like praying a scripture over myself, where my will is the one involved, where I can pray this, I believe I receive it, I do receive it, I give thanks for it, and consider it done, because my will is fixed on it. In this prayer, you may have to pray it over and over again, because the devil's going to try to come back, and if the ones we love, the ones we're praying for, allow him to come back in, then he will come back in and try to take his place. So we have to... It's the reason I say it caution is that I don't want you to think this is a one-time prayer. There are times when we're going to have to pray this and declare it over individuals, over and over and over. Now, I say that so you don't get disappointed, because we talk so much about believe, receive, take it. This is a case where it's a little bit different, because it's someone else's will, someone else's choice. So don't give up, no matter how it looks. And don't get discouraged and go back in and telling God all the terrible things they're doing and praying for about them instead of declaring who you want them to be and praying for them. So now let's go to 1 Timothy, the second chapter. And we're going to look at the first four verses here. These are verses that people normally think of that talks about praying for leaders in our country. But that's the part you see on your screen actually doesn't even mention that. First of all, so something we ought to do initially, maybe it's an every morning thing for you as you get your time before the Lord. I urge that entreaties, which is just means a prayer or a petition or a supplication, and prayers. That word is used for face-to-face with God type prayers where you pour your heart out to Him. So you might say an earnest face-to-face prayer request. So entreaties and prayers, petitions. That word actually means interviews, which is the word that's used for intercession. So it's interceding on someone else's behalf. So He's telling us, come before the Lord. Tell Him what you want. Tell Him what you're expecting now, because these prayers must be in faith. We're not just saying a lot of these verses and throw them up against the wall and see if one sticks. We're praying them believing, I'm going to get the answer that I'm praying for. And then it adds thanksgiving. And all I just told you about why you're praying it, pray in faith, is why you give thanksgiving, because you're anticipating that the Lord's going to answer these prayers, that He's going to do the things that you're asking, so that individual that we're lifting up will walk through that door, will invite Jesus to come in and sup and dine with Him. And then He goes on in this verse and says, for these prayers to be made on behalf of all men. So it's not just leadership. Now, well, I'm going to read through those, because in this time I think it is critical, it is essential that we pray for our leaders to come to know the Lord. But this says for all men. So it's things that we're lifting up because of the love that God has put in us for others. We don't see them as they are. We see them as He wants them to be, as the potential they have before Him. So the rest of this verse then goes on in, or this series of scriptures in 2, says for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Verse 3. So it's saying, praying for all men, praying for your leaders. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. It's well pleasing to Him. It's what we are supposed to do. He takes pleasure in those prayers. And let me just remind you, we talked about it earlier in this series, that the prayers we pray go up before Him as a memorial. They last. They're there. It's not just a once and he forgets about them. And no, he made another bad choice. They're there constantly before him as a sweet aroma. So be diligent in this. And then the next part of the scripture says what we saw in 2 Peter, who desires for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So there's another affirmation that we have, that it is the heart of God for all people to walk with Him just like you and I have come to do here in this walk, in this new creation that we've been made. Look with me at Luke 13. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now in Luke 13, in the first five verses, he's talking about some believers who were killed and blood mingled in some of their sacrifices by Pilate. He's also talking about the tower at Siloam falling and killing 18 people. And he goes right from there and begins telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. Now that man, I believe, represents a father. And he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find in it. So what does he do? He says to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years, let me back up. This does represent how we can place petitions. This particular man does not represent the Father because we just saw that he's patient. He's going to wait for us. So he comes to his vineyard keeper and says, behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And look at the answer he gets. He said, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put fertilizer in it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. What is he doing? Why has Jesus put this parable right after a tower falling and killing, and then what happened to the believers that Pilate impacted? He's doing it as a sign that intercession works. Had it not been for someone else interceding, that tower could have killed 30 people or more. And that's what I want us to see in this scripture. I think about my mom. She's got a prayer list that she used over our children and Patricia's son for years and years. It got so raggedy, I don't see how she read it. But yet, she was diligent. I am convinced that that kept our children out of so much evil. It preserved them. It kept them by the power of God. And that's what I want you to see we're doing in these prayers as we're praying for people to be drawn to the Lord. So let's spend a little bit of time now going and looking at some of the prayers that Jesus prayed and that Paul prayed. So go with me to Matthew, the 9th chapter. Matthew chapter 9. And we'll talk about how Jesus prayed. Now, let me just mention, I am not going to spend time tonight talking about praying in tongues for our children. But I can tell you, as much as I prayed in English for mine, I prayed much, much more in tongues. And so don't think that I'm slighting that. That just comes for me with being a father. That's just who we are and how we can pray for them. So in Matthew 9, Jesus is going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. So he's teaching and he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. But it's not just talking. He's not just talking, is he? He's healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So I want you to see, this is the lifestyle we too as believers have been studying these past weeks, so that like the Romans, we can have a letter written to us saying, your faith and the works of that faith are known throughout the whole world. This is who we are. This is who we are made to be. And then in the next verse, it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Let's just stop right there. He felt compassion for them. This is not something that I believe you can do unless the love of God is just flowing in through you. And let me remind you, we've seen in the previous weeks, the love that He has for us is there. In fact, what did Jesus say? He said, I love you just like the Father loves me. And then we saw last week that he said, the Father loves you just like he loves me. So that love is already inside us. And that's why we need to see we can have the same compassion for people that Jesus does. Even last week, we concluded with John 17:26, which says, that same love that he's loved me with has been placed in you. That love is shed abroad in our hearts. When I was studying this recently, I remembered what the Lord had spoken to me back a ways when I was saying, Lord, I want to see more miracles. And he said, if you would see my people with the same compassion that Jesus did, you wouldn't ask for miracles. The love would produce them. Well, I'm awakened to that more now because I realize that same love is in me. I can look at other people with that same compassion that Jesus did. Now look how he saw them though. Distressed, dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Those phrases probably describe some of the people we're praying for. We don't want to feel sorry for them. We want to have compassion on them. That compassion be driven from the inside so that because we know we carry something that they need and we have the ability through proclaiming the gospel to allow them to see exactly what we want them to. Now, he didn't stop there, though, did he? He didn't just stop and pray for them. This is something else that the Lord has really quickened to me in the recent years. We are to be prayers. We are all called to be intercessors. But we're not all called, but none of us are called to just stay in the closet all the time. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. In verse 37, he says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In other words, we like staying amongst ourselves where we're comfortable with each other, letting the glory fall down on us. But he's telling us in this and in this next verse to get out. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out the workers into his harvest. Don't be surprised. When you start praying for others' salvation, if this verse keeps being brought back to you more and more, we're not to be prayers only, but we're to be doers of what we are praying. Now, if you look at Luke 10, verses 2 and 3, you're going to see the same theme. And when we see something replicated by Jesus over and over, we know it's important to his heart. Then he was saying to him, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And this is what we can do. We can pray to the Father to send people out into the harvest and address the ones we're praying for. Name them when you pray this. Father, I ask you to bring multiple people by this person. Let them talk to them in different ways, share different things to bring them. But then again, he brings us right back to what we were just talking in the next verse. And behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now this is when he sent the 70 out and they preceded him to where he was going to be coming to. Now he's not saying I'm going to just throw you to the wolves. He said, I'm sending you out innocently. Go, don't judge people. Just proclaim the gospel and let me work through you as you proclaim the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we go through these now, I really want you to be thinking about how you can craft a prayer. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in how you can use these verses as you pray for people. This is a really good verse that I believe is pertinent for us to pray for those that we're praying for. Look at what Paul says. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, he's saying, I became as under the law, though myself not being under the law, so that I might do what? Win those who are currently under the law. And then it continues. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law, so that I might win those who are without the law. And then he finishes up by saying, to the weak, I have become weak, that I may win the weak. And then look at this phrase. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Now you're saying, well, how do you pray this one? What are you talking about? I'm saying that there are so many different types of us in the body of Christ that we can ask the Lord to send different people to put together a mosaic to bring to this one that we're praying for. So pray for somebody who can just come and bear witness to him, to meet them where he is. Pray for someone then to come along who can water that word that has been placed, to take them beyond where they are. These are things that as you're praying and as you see slight progress, you can just pray for different types of people, different giftings of people, people with different abilities to relate, to come and share with those we're praying about. And I'm going to tell you, you may pray for different people to come based on what's going on, and you may find yourself going through this cycle. But that's okay. The Father is hearing. And again, we're believing that it's going to be planted. Seeds will be planted. They're going to be fertilized. They're going to be watered. And what are we expecting? Because we're not just saying, please do this, Lord. We're saying, I'm asking you to send this, and I'm thanking you that they are. Because I know this seed has been planted, and I need somebody to water it for them. Expect it to happen. These are not, again, just words. The ink in your Bible doesn't contain power. But when we speak those words with authority, that's where the power is generated, and that's where what the Lord is looking for His words to be confirmed. Now, in talking about this, we started with Jesus performing signs and wonders. And I want us to go to Mark 16, because I think this is a verse we can also declare over our loved ones. I look at this as a dinner bell. Signs and wonders is a calling, ringing the bell to come to the table of grace to be fed. I am convinced that if all we do is beat people up, browbeat them with words, we're not going to make progress. It needs to be done first with love, but that's how my faith works. And then as that love is working in me, my faith is growing, and then I'm going to be in a position to expect and to see signs and wonders in their life. And that's what Jesus instructed the disciples to do. And here's the result. And they went out and preached everywhere. And you say, well, that was Jesus telling them to do that. In our very first session, we made the comment that the word of the Lord in my mouth is just as powerful as the word of the Lord coming from His mouth when I speak it in faith. A word that was given to Reinhard Bonnke. Now, that stirs me up because since I've moved back to Macon and read so many of his books, I think that's one reason this is bigger in me today. I see myself as to be able to do more evangelism, where before I would have said, that's not my thing. But they went out everywhere, preaching the word. So they were proclaiming the word while the Lord worked with them. And look what he did. He confirmed the word by signs that followed. So the Lord was taking their words that they were speaking, and he was what? Working with them, affirming them, so that signs and wonders, ringing that dinner bell. You know, we think in our family is the hardest place sometimes to share the gospel. I'll guarantee you, you start living a life in the miraculous, and your family will be coming to you to want to see and know what's different. And so this is one that we can pray for them, for people to come with signs and wonders in their hands. But again, don't just pray this and you not be willing to participate in it. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul is saying this in essence. He says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Well, why was that, Paul? Well, verse 5 answers that. So that the faith of those who are listening, the faith of those who are seeing those signs and wonders, would not rest on my wisdom, but on the power of God. It's not about who I am, it's about who is in me. The same one that desires to love them the way we feel love, wants to do the same for them. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we prayed a prayer in Acts 4. And we kind of joked about it and said this could be our social distance prayer as well. And in Acts 4 in verse 29, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats." This is when Peter and John had come from healing the gentleman from the gate beautiful. "And grant that your bondservants, you and I, may speak," how? "With all confidence, fully confident of the Lord." And look what we're speaking. "While we're speaking His word, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Through you and I. That's what we're encouraged to do. And so it's not wrong for us to pray, send people across their path like this. But I want to remind you, we also saw in these sessions that we've been together that in John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus tells His disciples, "I'm going to give you a new commandment. I want you to love each other just like you love Me." And then He goes on and tells them, in doing that, men are going to see that you're My disciples. So this is not about us just going looking for signs and wonders. It's about us loving each other, being in that unity so that the blessing is working through us. And as we go, the signs and wonders just follow Me. The goodness of the Lord chases me down as I'm walking in love, not for my benefit alone, but for others to be drawn to Him. So let me encourage you. Let's live ourselves what we're praying and what we are proclaiming. Now, I want to pause for just a moment and change gears a little bit. From my perspective, most praying for people by the body of Christ has been pleading, not as a legal plea, which is what we're doing with these verses, but as begging, "Lord, you got to save this person. Please, please, please save him." And they'll come to the altar and they'll pray. But what I want you to know is we have a merciful God. That's who He is. And those types of prayers are answered. Our pastor here testifies that it was his grandmother that did that all the time. She wasn't praying exactly as we're talking tonight, but she was pleading for the Lord to allow His mercy to fall upon Trey. And that works. But let's look at how we can pray prayers of mercy with faith. Go with me to Psalm 103, verse 17. And I really had a hard time. I mean, we could have started with Ephesians 2, 4 and just gone to verse after verse after verse, but we're just going to look at four of them. In Psalm 103, verse 17, it says, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." Now, this is New American Standard. King James says the mercy. It's the Hebrew word hesed, covenant love. And it's what? It's from everlasting to everlasting. So no matter what he's done or she's done or they're doing today, tomorrow that love for them is going to be the same. The Lord's not going to change that love. And we don't have to worry that he's going to give up on somebody because of this prayer right here. These words. So it's from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And look at this. And righteousness to children's children. So if you're praying about family members, we have a verse here that proclaims that your righteousness, Lord, is going to bat. It's working on behalf of my child and my grandchildren, my posterity, my seed. You've promised me that you won't forsake your righteousness that you've placed in me for my seed. And so these are prayers that we can proclaim over those family members that we care about. Look with me at Mark, the 10th chapter. This is a chapter, this is a series of verses about an encounter with whom we call blind Bartimaeus. And it says, "They came to Jericho, and as they were leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus." And let me just stop and say, he's not blind anymore. And he's not blind because Jesus heeded his request. You're going to see what that was. So he's the son of Timaeus, and he was sitting by the road. Now, Bartimaeus was legally blind. He'd been given the beggar's cloak to collect money by the synagogue. And so what he was doing was okay. But look at what he did. When he heard it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the verses. I'm going to tell you what they say. The crowd said, "Hush, he's too busy. You're not important enough. Just shut up and let him go on." And you know what he did? He cried out even the more. He's saying, "Jesus, Son of David," a term for Messiah, "have mercy." Have hased. I know that's not the Greek word, but I want to put that covenant relationship on it. Have that covenant love on me. And you know what? That request for mercy, proclaiming who Jesus was, caused Jesus to stop and say, "Bring him to me." And it will do the same today when we make those declarations in faith. "Lord, have mercy on sister so-and-so or on my son." Those declarations of mercy in faith, where we expect the Lord to intervene. We're not hoping the way the world thinks of it as wishing and a praying. We're believing that it will take place. It got the attention of Jesus then, and it'll get the attention of Jesus today. Look at Luke 1, 78 and 79. Luke 1, verses 78 and 79. Now, these are some verses that you may not normally think of praying, but I want you to look at it. "Father, because of the tender mercies that you have," you are our Father of mercies, plural, "with which the sunrise on high will visit us, with which you're sending Jesus, you sent Jesus to come to the earth." And look what Jesus did, Father. He came and he shined upon those who sit in darkness and those who are in the shadow of death. And Father, that's how Bruce is. He's sitting in darkness, Father, and I love him and I care about him. And I want Jesus to come and wrap those arms of compassion around him. He's near death, but he needs to know you. These are verses that we can pray, and look what we're asking. Father, guide Bruce's feet into the way of peace. Allow him to see how he can walk with you on this earth into your kingdom to be with you eternally. So many verses. Micah in the Old Covenant, the 7th chapter, the 18th verse. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever." Now, this is Old Covenant. What do we know about his anger? It was all placed on Jesus. He's not angry with us. All that punishment went to Jesus. Why is this possible for the people we're praying about today? Because our God delights in mercy. That's who he is. That is his very essence. That is his very nature. "My God, because you delight in mercy, I thank you that you're going to woo and draw with your loving kindness." Jeremiah 31:3 says he's come to us in love, but we've been drawn with his loving kindness. That's what the Father wants to do today. And so just remind him of that mercy. Now, in these last few minutes together, I've got 5 or 6 scriptures that I'd like to just give you that as I was going through this, I was led to just put in this teaching. So I believe there's someone who's listening tonight who's going to be able to pray each of these. And we're going to start with Ezekiel, the 11th chapter, the 19th verse. And again, I'm telling you, don't make these a formula, but take them and let the Lord put together that mosaic of scriptures that you can pray. So he says, "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them." Lord, you promised me that this is what you would do for Susie. "And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh." Lord, I ask you to soften that heart so that we can begin to see him drawn to you. And give him what? This heart of flesh. That's your promise. I believe it's going to come to pass in this individual. Matthew 13. 15 and 16. And let's just go to verse 16 for time's sake. This is a good verse to declare over those who aren't seeing. Your eyes are blessed, Bob, because your eyes see, and your eyes hear, and your ears because they hear. You are blessed in your eyes, in your seeing, and your hearing. You, therefore, will receive the word of the Lord that is being spoken to you, that is being shown to you through signs and wonders. Make it a declaration. Call things that be not as though they were. That's who we are as believers. Look at Romans 6, the 17th and 18th verse. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, so you can see, construct this prayer for that person. Father, they are right now a slave of sin, but I know because I became obedient from my heart that they can do the same by what we were taught that we committed to. And then the next verse, and having been freed from sin, I just declare this person is going to be freed from sin. They're going to be remade in this new creation that doesn't have that sin nature any longer. They are going to be people who are strong in knowing their righteousness. Take these verses, use them as your warfare. Declare them to be free from the pleasure of sin and the yoke of slavery removed from their neck. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through 13. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. What's he saying? I'm opening my heart because of the love that's in there to you. Everything I'm saying is not coming from me. It's coming from God. You are not restrained, however, by me, but you're restrained by your own affections. So what can we do then? We can pray. Father, I ask, and I speak to them as my children. Open up your hearts wide also to us. Let them see the pliable heart. Let them see that soft heart that they can open wide and receive the word of the Lord. And they can break through, break free from their own affections, those things that have bound them, as this scripture said, that it's not you that has bound them, it's their own affections that they've held so close. And then 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind, able to teach, patient when wronged. Now, that's the attitude that we're going to the world with. That's that going as lambs that we're possessing, without condemnation, without heaping up conviction on the part of people. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. I'll remind you, Proverbs tells us, sweetness of lips improves learning, which means they hear it easily. So with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, so you can see how we construct this prayer. And then look at what it says. So that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. What a declaration. What a prayer we can make. I see them, Father, coming to their senses, and I see them escaping from the snare that the devil has placed in them, breaking free because of the anointing, breaking that yoke that's bound them as they've been held captive. I call them free in you. And I want to close with, with a promise, but also an encouragement to each of us. In Isaiah, the 60th chapter, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So that light is there for others to see. You are going to be surprised, I believe, we all will, when we get to heaven. How many people say to us, I saw your light shining when you were on the earth, and I don't think you ever realized it. Expect your presence to make a difference on people's behalf. And then it describes our days. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord, for us in New Testament, has risen upon us, and His glory shall appear on you and I. Nations will come to your light. Those that you pray for, those that you lift up His light to see, they're going to come to you. Kings, people in authority are going to come to the brightness of your rising. And if you're concerned about family members, don't be. Pray in faith about it. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Folks, that is a promise we have. And as we are diligent to sow seeds and declare these promises, I believe the Lord is sitting up in His throne, watching for these words to perform them. And then it concludes by saying, then you and I will see and be radiant. Our hearts will thrill and rejoice because the abundance of the sea, that's not talking about fish. That's talking about people. That abundance in the sea is going to be turned over to us. And we're doing this not only as individuals, we're doing it not only as husband and wife or in a family group. We need to be doing this in this body of Christ here at High Point, expecting that the abundance of the sea will come to us, because I believe here we can teach them how to walk. We can teach them how to be fishers of men by doing these same things that we're doing. Look what it says. This is the wealth of the nation. This is the wealth of Jesus' inheritance in you and I and in those multitudes of people who aren't saved. This is who we're called to be. Intercessors for the lost, lifting up their names before the Lord. But it's also time for us to get out of our closet and allow Him to work through us so that others see what we've learned about ourselves during these 7 weeks. Who we are in Him. What a great treasure we contain inside you and I. So Father, tonight as we conclude this study for these 7 weeks, I thank You for the wisdom that You've given us. I thank You that we've opened our hearts to You, just as we read about Paul and the Corinthians tonight. And we've been enlarged because of it. Our love for You grows more and more. It'll never cease. And Father, I thank You that You're also causing our love for others to grow so that they may come to the knowledge of You and walk in the fullness of the blessing with You. Father, I pray for those who are listening tonight who may not know You. And to You, if that's one of you, then it's not complicated to receive. The Word tells us that we need to believe that Jesus was sent as the Son of God. He came on earth to take on our sins. When the Scripture says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to Me, you need to see first that the first thing He drew was your sin to Him. He took it. It's not your sin anymore. He's taken it, He's carried it away, so that when the Father looks at you, He looks at you through the resurrected Jesus. He doesn't see this mess that I used to be. He sees the perfection of His Son. And as we grow together, that's what we're going to live up and through us. In Him will become a reality for us, as He's in us and we're in Him. Father, I thank You that someone is praying even this right now, and we say, Lord, I submit myself to You. I acknowledge Jesus died. He took my sins away. And I receive Him now as I ask You, Jesus, come into my life. I'll never be the same again. Thank You, Father. Thank You for the opportunity to minister to you these 7 weeks. We love you. Remember, we've got healing school in the morning at 10:30. And then again on Sunday morning, we're going to be looking in the mirror again with Pastor Trey. Bless you, and may you go walking in the fullness of the blessing which has been placed inside you.